Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, you are holy, glorious, and powerful, enthroned upon heaven. Your will reigns over all earth. And we are but dust. The best of our works are yet filthy rags. Upon no merit of our own do we have a right to come before you. And yet you, by your great grace and love, have imputed to us the righteousness, the merit of Christ, that we can be clothed in his righteousness and we can come boldly before your throne. We thank you that you have given us Christ, that you have given us our great high priest intercessor, and that through him and his word, you are revealed unto us. We thank you for this great gift of your word, that we can have it before us, that it reveals unto us the person of Christ, his holiness, his great love for his great love for us, and that through it we are taught how we might live and honor you in response to the great act of loving sacrifice that Christ performed on Calvary. So we ask that this evening you would be moving by your Spirit to teach us from your word, that our hearts would be receptive to it, that we would be convicted and transformed by it, that indeed your name may be hallowed, that your will may be done by we, your servants on this earth, and that those who seek such things might be multiplied through this land to the glory of your great name. It is in Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
When Paul writes his first letter to the church at Corinth, he tells them in chapter 16 that as he passes through Macedonia collecting money from the various churches to take their donations to Jerusalem, to the Christians there in Judea who are suffering from a famine, he tells the Corinthian Christians he'd like to come to them. He'd like to come to them and spend some time with them, maybe even spend the whole of winter with them. Verse 7, if the Lord permits. If the Lord permits. And so if you imagine Paul there sat in Ephesus somewhere writing this letter to the Corinthians, and as he sits there and he maps out in his head where and when he plans to be over the next few months, at the very bottom of his planned itinerary, he pauses and he writes the initials DV. Deo Volenti, I think, is the Latin. I'm not trying to sound smart there, but that's what Wikipedia told me. Deo Volenti. God willing. God willing. That's my plan. Or as the New Living Translation says, if the Lord will let me. If the Lord will let me. Christians do that. I don't know if you do it, but I do it from time to time. I finish my emails with DV, you know. We're planning a meeting on Wednesday night at 7:30. Be there, DV. God willing. It's not that God willing is the Christian version of touch wood. You know how unbelievers will say something very definite, but then go, touch wood, you know, in case something goes wrong. God willing is not the Christianized version of that whatsoever, but we do it as James writes we ought to do it, James 4, verse 15. He tells us how we shouldn't presume to know with God-like certainty where we'll be or what we'll be doing in the future. Rather, he says, we ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that or whatever. The point that James is making and what Paul is illustrating in his letters is that what matters most in all our hopes, in all our plans, and certainly here in this evening's context of prayer, what is foremost is that God's will be done. That when we pray, our goal in prayer is to see His will done. Not our will done, but your Father in heaven's will done here on earth. That's our focus this evening in this series we're in of the Lord's Prayer, the third petition we're looking at tonight, which, remember, is still in the first set of petitions. Our Father in heaven, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let's begin with the obvious question. What's the will of God? What is the will of God? You'll hear people say that from time to time as you converse with them. They're wanting to know what the will of God is for them in terms of, should they do this or should they do that? Does God want them to go for that job or does He want them to go for this job and so forth? I'm not looking at that area tonight, okay? I'm not going down that road of how do we discern the will of God for my life. Our context tonight is the context of prayer. So if you are interested in looking at that subject, let me recommend two books to you. Probably the best I've read is by a guy called Peter Masters, down in London Tabernacle, down in London, sorry. His book is called Steps for Guidance. Steps for Guidance. It's very good. Another one is by a guy called Ray Pritchard, The Road Best Traveled. It's another good book to find out what does God want me to do with my life. But in the context of prayer, what do we mean by the will of God? You see, it's important we understand what it is for us then to pray that it would happen. Makes sense, doesn't it? Usually we can look at God's will from two perspectives. One perspective is His sovereign will, and the other perspective is His revealed will. So what then is God's sovereign will? Well, let me quote to you from the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. It's a summary statement on this particular subject of God's decree. This is just the opening sentence of chapter 3, paragraph 1. It says, from all eternity, God decreed that all that should happen in time, and this He did freely and unalterably, consulting only His own wise and holy will. They write these things, these summary statements, based on verses they find in Scripture, verses such as this, Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? Another verse is Isaiah 46, verse 9. I am God, He says, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like Me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all My purpose. I have spoken, He says, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, He says, and I will do it. We're talking about God's absolute sovereign will and rule. You prayed about it. Over all things. Absolutely over all things. God, the Almighty. God the Almighty bringing about His eternal decree so that whatever He determined would happen, did happen, does happen, will yet happen. What does that include? Well, from a single grain of sand that you see blow down a beach on a windy day, God willed it, to the outcome of an election. God willed it, God brought it about. But nothing occurs in our time, in our human history, without Him having already decreed it would happen. And that's why the Baptist Confession calls it an unalterable will of God. Because having willed it from eternity past, then in our time, it is fixed. It is unalterable. We cannot change the mind of God in our prayers. He willed it. He will do it. Rather, God is sovereignly working out His eternal will in our time. And you see a hint of that. We'll come to it eventually in Ephesians 1 verse 11, where Paul tells the Christians there they were predestined to receive salvation and eternal life. Listen, according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So, God is at work tonight throughout all of His creation, at every level of His creation, from the microscopic, unnoticed by us, to the international scenes that are happening tonight on our news screens. God is at work. As the psalmist says, He does all that He pleases. Or as Paul writes in Romans 9, God has mercy on whomever He wills, and He hardens whomever He wills. He is God. Al Mohler, in that book I've been recommending, maybe in there, he writes, everything that God has willed shall infallibly come to pass. And because of that, then no prayer can be prayed to alter it. No prayer can be prayed that will alter that unalterable will of God. Our Father, He knows the end from the beginning, for He has determined it. Yes, He allows us to know something of what He has planned. We'll come to this later. That's why we have the Scriptures. We see in the Scriptures what God wants, what He wills, what He plans, especially in the prophetic parts of Scripture. We see the will of God. Our Father knows, though, everything, the secret and what is visible, what is known. He knows literally what lies ahead for us. It's like when you go up on a plane and you're flying at, say, 1,000 feet, and as you look out the window and you see all the cars down there on the road, all they can see is like up to the next bend, but you can see right on up into the distance. You can see what lies ahead for them that they do not know anything about where they are now. That's like God. The Lord knows what's up ahead. He knows what's round the bend, for He has determined it. He has determined it. He knows what you had for dinner today, and He knows what'll be the last thing you eat before you go to heaven to be with Him. He knows everything. He knows it, for He ordained it, and He will do it because His counsel stands, and no prayer of ours will change that. Rather, we pray, Lord, Your will be done. And by that, what we're doing is we are consciously being aware that there is a secret overruling will of God which encompasses our lives and every detail of it. And though we may not know what lies ahead for us tomorrow, we are submitting ourselves to God who does know what comes tomorrow. And friends, believe me, His will for your tomorrow is infinitely better than what you would have willed for tomorrow. He's your Father in heaven. He loves you. I don't know if I could preach this in Texas tonight. I don't know if I could. Because that fits into this as well, you know. And I don't know what I would say in Texas tonight. But that's the uncomfortable side of this. The bit that's hard to fit. Theologically, we understand it, but when it comes that close to us, it's hard. It's difficult. And only by a flood of grace can we accept it. That's something of the relationship between us praying our prayers and God answering our prayers. For God's answer will either be no, because that's not what he wanted to happen, or he uses our prayers, prayers that align with his predetermined will, he uses our prayers to work out his secret will. That's why it's helpful now and again. I wouldn't recommend this every single time you pray, but where you sense there's an uncertainty about what to pray for, to end your prayers with something like, Lord, if this is your will, God, if this would please you, please do this, Father. Because there are bits that we just don't know. We don't know what the will of God is in certain areas, things we pray for. But we are encouraged to pray. You think of what John writes in his first letter, 1 John 5:14. He says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything, I mean anything, that's a great thing to have to hear. If you ask anything, but listen, according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. And there's a balance there, you see, in Scripture. A balance of us asking God to do things. We're encouraged by asking for anything. Whatever we ask, John writes. So the range is broad. There's so much we could ask God for. And yet our prayers must lie within the boundary of God's will. If we ask anything according to his will, he'll do it. We'll come back to that in a moment. So this is God's secret sovereign will. What about, though, his revealed will? And that's a different matter altogether. This is a verse we need to remember. Moses tells the people of God in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, he says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That's a really important verse to remember. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. People wanting to know the will of God, sometimes they will become, or they'll paralyze themselves wanting to know the will of God, because they go on as if, you know, God has told us absolutely nothing as to how I should live my life. And actually, there's an awful lot that God has revealed to us of his will as to how he wants us to live our lives. And you find it in the Scriptures. You find it in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 tells us, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God has told us in his word how he wants us to live, what he wants us to do, how he wants us to be. God has recorded for us in his word enough of what pleases him, what he wants for us then to pray, Lord, make it happen. Make it happen. Make what you have said you want to happen. Lord, make it happen. And the more you read, the more you study Scripture, the more informed you become in what God has revealed of Himself. The more you'll be praying then in line with what God wants. It's a bit like when you take a cut of meat and you leave it in a marinade overnight. And the next day, the flavor of the sauce has worked its way into the meat, and it's now ready to cook. If we really want to know what the will of God is, we need to be marinating our minds and our hearts in the Word of God for the flavor of Scripture to come out in our prayers as we pray to God. It's as we spend more and more time in God's Word, persistently, systematically, carefully, humbly, thoughtfully, prayerfully. It's as we do that, then we realize what it is that God expects of His people and how it is that God is working all things towards the end point, the full stop, the final consummation of all things. You'll find it in the book. Wonder if you notice how when children begin to color in, when they use a coloring book, you'll usually see two problems. I see there's a tracker sometimes. I saw it with my two girls growing up. The colors they use often aren't appropriate for what it is they're coloring. They'll give a dog green fur. They'll give a woman purple face or something like that, you know. It's in their immaturity that they use colors that are just not appropriate for what it is they're doing. The other thing they tend to do is that they'll always go over the lines. They're not patient. They're not careful to keep their weird color inside the boundary of the black line on the page. But if you stick enough time with them, as you sit with them over the weeks and the months, you'll find that as they mature, as they develop in their understanding, they learn to stay within the boundaries of where they're meant to be. And they'll learn to use the right colors as they color in what it is the picture is they're wanting to color in. And it's the same with Christians. At first, our prayers can appear something like a toddler's picture. We don't yet know what we should pray for, and so we tend to go beyond the boundaries of God's will. And I suspect, if I'm right in suspecting this, but in my mind, I imagine our Father in heaven smiling upon us. Not, but smiling. The very fact that His children, even as spiritual toddlers, are praying to Him, I'm sure pleases Him. But it's not His will. It's as we mature, as our minds become more and more flavored with God's Word, as our old way of thinking is renewed to God's way of thinking, and then we learn to pray for what pleases Him, what are the right things that He has willed that we can pray then and know that He will answer. What are some of those things? Well, let me just give a few examples. In Acts 17, verse 30, it tells us, "It is the will of God that all people everywhere repent." It's clear. It's there. So pray that into your prayers, that people would repent and turn from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 tells us, "It is the will of God that God's people be sanctified." And Paul goes on to give an example of what that means. He says that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles, now listen, who do not know God. We know God. We know what God likes, what God wants. We pray for it, knowing that that's His will and He will answer our prayers. We know for some that it is God's will that they face persecution. And we know the purpose of that persecution, that they would be built up in their faith and grow in their faith. Scripture also shows it's God's will that spiritual gifts be given to all His people for use in the church, for the building up of the church and the faith and so forth. You think of how Paul would often open his letters. Paul called to be an apostle by the will of God. It's God's will then that he appoint certain people to certain roles in the church for the benefit of the church. And so we pray for that, that God would raise up men and women and call them and equip them and anoint them and put them in places of ministry and service throughout His church. It's God's will to evangelize the world. We're to go out and make disciples and baptize them and teach them in the name, teach them the commandments of Jesus Christ. It's His will that we love one another as Christ has loved us and so forth. Arguably, every command of Christ is a revelation of God's will. When you read through the Beatitudes, that long sermon He preached on the Mount, all of that is the revealed will of God. Pray it. Every moral, every ethical command of the Old Testament, every prophecy, and that's a dodgy area, I know, but every prophecy is the revealed will of God that we can somehow incorporate in our prayers, that would happen since God wants it to happen. Every imperative we come across in the epistles is the will of God. For example, when Peter tells his readers, he says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and so forth. Imperatives like that is what God wants us to do. It's what God wills for us. Pray it. Work that in to your prayers. Study the prayer of Christ in John 17. We've looked at it together, and I loved studying it. I loved preaching it, and hopefully we'll come back to it someday. But read it. Pray what Jesus prayed for. I mean, what better prayer? Some of it, we can't pray for it because it was His prayer. But there are things in there we can pray for. Study the prayers of the apostles. What did they pray for? Let me list to you some of the prayers that Paul prayed. Romans 15, verses 30 to 33. Ephesians 1, verse 15 onwards. Ephesians 3, verse 14 onwards. Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11. Colossians 1, verses 9 to 12. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 to 13, and so on and so forth. They're there. That's the point. They're there. And we can read them. We can think about them. We can talk about them. And we can incorporate those same themes in our prayers. You know, I think this reminds us, prayer uses your brain. You got to use your brain when you pray. Not just your brain. You got to use your passion, your heart. But don't just use your heart. I've heard people pray who just use their heart, and somebody needs to go and pour a bucket of water over them because they're out of control. They are out of control. But you use your brain. You think as you pray. And your passion, your emotions are then drawn into that prayer. So you pray not just words, dead, lifeless words, but with earnestness as you plead at the throne of grace that His will would be done. Well, we close tonight with the second part, very briefly, just of what the Lord Jesus said, "Our Father in heaven, your will be done, comma, on earth as it is in heaven." What we have there is a standard in what we pray for, and the standard is that God's will is carried out down here as it's carried out up there. And what is it that happens up there? Who is there doing the Father's will? We looked at this when we studied Psalm 103. Towards the end of that psalm, in verse 20, it says this: "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will." We're talking about angels, perfect angels. Angels who delight to fully obey and carry out the will of God. And they do it sincerely. They do it enthusiastically. They do it quickly. They do it perfectly. And our prayer then is that same quality, that same level of obedience would be seen here on earth in our lives, in the lives of others around us. We're thinking of angels, those who have remained loyal to their Creator in heaven. But there's someone else in heaven, you see, I think, who is serving God as we should hear still on earth. I'm thinking of our Christian family, our Christian friends, our husbands, our wives, who have died in Christ and who are now this evening in heaven around the throne. John sees them. He says in Revelation chapter 7 in verse 14, he's being told who is it surrounding God's throne. He's told, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation." Now, I know there's difference of opinion there as to whether that's now or future. My take on it's now. We live in the tribulation period. I could be wrong, but that's my take on it. He says, "They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne and serve him day and night in his temple." Heaven, then, is a place of joyful service. Heaven is a place of joyful obedience. And so Christ teaches us to pray that when we pray that God's will be done down here as it's done there. That God would give us a joyful spirit of obedience, a humble and contrite heart, that day after day when you get up in the morning, you say, "Lord, not my will be done today, but may your revealed will be done today in my life." That's how the Lord Jesus Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he was faced with a really, really difficult circumstance that was coming up, he did not overrule God's will with his own, thinking, "Well, God would not want me to do that, would he?" But even though it may make our lives difficult, though it may bring suffering to us, discomfort to us, loss to us, as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, we say, "Lord, regardless, it's not what I will that matters, it's what you will that matters." I close with an example of what such a prayer as Jesus taught us to pray would look like. Peter Marshall is remembered as one of the most beloved Senate chaplains in American history. And in this prayer called Bifocals of Faith, he prayed it before the United States Senate in November 24th, 1947. And I think it illustrates what it means to pray in reference to both God's secret sovereign will and his open revealed will in Scripture. This is what he prayed. God of our fathers and our God, give us the faith to believe in the ultimate triumph of righteousness. No matter how dark and uncertain are the skies of today, we pray for the bifocals of faith, listen, that see the despair and the need of the hour, but also see further on the patience of our God, working out his plan in the world he has made. Help your servants interpret for our time the meaning of the motto inscribed on our coins, and they have, "In God we trust." Make our faith honest by helping us today to do one thing because you've said, do it. Or abstain because you've said, you shall not do it. How can we say we believe in you or even want to believe in you when we do not do anything you tell us? May our faith be seen in our works. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, let's close singing of God's word and his revealed word to us. How rich and deep God's judgments are, his knowledge, how profound.